The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1. While our sermon today will be looking at verses 3 through 7, I'd like to begin reading back at verse 1. What you're about to hear is the living and active Word of God. Give it full attention as it's read to you this morning. Our resurrected and seated Lord Jesus Christ says to His church today through His Word, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, there's a system of theology out there in the world, and if you have access to any kind of television, sadly, you'll be exposed to it. It's a system of theology that teaches more or less that if you suffer in this life, something must be wrong with you. Either you don't believe enough, or you're not good enough, or you don't have faith. Who knows what the faith is in, but just this idea of faith and believing, and if you do whatever that is in whatever and whoever that is, if you do that hard enough and strong enough, you won't suffer in this life. And we would decry that as being a despicable summary of theology. We would understand that puts weights on people that certainly the Bible does not. We would recognize that as being a false system of belief, and we would actually call it a false gospel. It's a gospel that cannot save, even though it promises prosperity. It actually can't provide any of it. So we would understand that iteration or that summary of how suffering in the Christian life interact is wrong. But knowing what's wrong isn't getting all the way there, is it? How do we view suffering in the Christian life? Is there something wrong with me if I suffer? Or is there something wrong with you if you suffer? No, we would understand that we live in a post-Genesis 3 world, and suffering and trials and difficulty are part of life, an inseparable part of life. And then if you add to that you're brought into salvation through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, now you are one of His sons, one of His daughters, and now you've added to what we would call just kind of normal suffering or normal affliction. You add to that suffering for Christ. You add to that trying to live obediently and faithfully in that life. And so we don't really remove the difficulty here. We still have to ask the question, how do I as a Christian view suffering, loss, affliction, tragedy? And when we go through those times, I think we all understand that no one can avoid them. when we go through them, when we endure them, several questions rise to the surface of our hearts. One of the first questions that comes to the kind of the forefront of our hearts, probably the first one that we ask, is why is this happening? And that's often a question that we don't get a sufficient answer to early on. And then there's another question that surfaces, and we find it all over in the Psalms, especially in prolonged seasons of suffering. What we do is we start to ask the Lord, how long, O Lord, will this endure? It's when the suffering or the trial or the affliction doesn't pass quickly. But you go to sleep thinking about it and enduring it, and then you wake up and it's still there. And days pass, and weeks pass, and at times months pass. And that cry that comes to us from the Psalms just continues to echo in our own hearts and minds. How long, O Lord, will this be? And often we don't get an answer to that one either. I think there's another question that we should be asking. I think it takes care of the first two. Is the God that we serve a God of comfort? Maybe I could put it another way. Is there comfort found in God? You see, if I can answer that question, it sort of starts to answer the why question. I almost don't even need to know fully that question. Or if I know that there's comfort found in God, it begins to answer the how long question. Not that it ceases to be asked in your own mind and heart, but you at least know, like, soul, there's comfort in God, and so I gotta go to God, and I know that if there's comfort in Him, I can endure sharp trials. I can endure long trials, not because of me, but because my God is a God of comfort, and He comforts me. And so that's that main idea we want to pursue in our time together this morning, is our God is a God of comfort who comforts His people in the midst of their trials. And I want us to kind of keep three things in mind as we either are coming out of suffering, in the midst of suffering, or all of us have suffering on the horizon here soon. What do I need to know in the midst of suffering? Well, firstly, I need to know this. God is the one who comforts me. God is the one who comforts me. If you just look at verse 3, the Apostle Paul begins with that, a word that we've recognized and seen before. He says, the blessed be God. Now, if we just keep that in context, it's 2 Corinthians. There's not a whole lot of context. It's verses 1 and 2, and it doesn't tell us much. Well, step back a little bit away from 2 Corinthians and consider what Paul is going through in his own personal life and ministry. Is Paul, in the writing of this letter, is he writing this from like golden beaches, a soft breeze, waves lapping at his legs as he drinks whatever? No, that's not it at all. In fact, if you just look down at verses 8 and 9, Paul actually will tell you the backdrop of these words. We don't want you to be unaware, verse 8 says, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know that's bad. Paul's not having a bummed out day. Paul says, we were pushed so far, we didn't know about life into the future. Like, it felt like we were dying. And it lingered. It continued on. He said, indeed, it felt like we had received a sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. Paul writes verse 3 in the situation of verses 8 and 9. So how is it that Paul, being pushed to the point of what he says feels like death or a death sentence, can erupt saying, praise God? Because I want to know how a Christian who's going through that kind of suffering can say, blessed be God. Not, you know, all current circumstances withstanding. No, current circumstances included. In the depths of that darkness, from the veil of tears, and in the middle of the valley of deep darkness, Paul says, God is blessed. It's like he's so rushed, he doesn't even have time to put a verb in there. He just says, blessed God. He just erupts. It's like his penmanship was sloppy in verses 1 and 2, or itching to get to verse 3. Bless God for what he's doing in my life. Bless God for who he is. Bless God, or praise God, for the way that he conducts himself. It's actually, if you look at the beginning of verse 3, it's the same sentence, word for word, that he opens with in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say all of the ins and the outs of how he predestined his people to adoption and salvation and gave them Christ and the Spirit. And it's like it's that same opening that Paul says, praise God for salvation. Here he says, praise God in that same kind of, in that same intensity, from the depths of woe, however. Why can Paul do this? How? I don't think Paul's putting on a forced smile. You know, the time where you ask someone, like, how are you doing? And they're like, fine. And they look kind of crazy in the eyes. And you're like, yeah, I know you, that's not true. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying in deep joy that God is to be blessed. Well, why is God to be blessed? He gives you the answer for that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he mirrors that same phrase, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He takes the same titles he used to describe how the Father and the Son interacted, talking about how God and mercies interact, as it were. He's saying, God is not just the God and the Father of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, but our God is the God and the Father of mercies and of comfort. And guess what then he bestows to his children? Mercies and comfort. How can Paul say in the midst of utter despair and circumstances that seem like they might ruin his life, how can he say in those circumstances, God is blessed? Well, it's because he knew his God. He knew that in spite of whatever circumstance was going on around him, that didn't change who God was. He's still the Father of mercy, even though life is falling apart around him. He's still the God of all comfort, even though nothing is comfortable about his life. Paul says, I'm going to lift my eyes up to who God is. And that's where praise erupts from the apostle. He's the Father of mercies. The idea we would have behind mercy would be, in some instances, the idea is legally to not receive what was deserved. That's certainly part of the aspect of mercy. Mercy is to not receive what is deserved, punishment. Grace is to receive what you didn't deserve, merit. But there's another aspect of that use of the word mercy, and it has that idea of pity or of affection or yearning. It's not like an antiseptic word. Paul's not saying like, well, you know, praise God, he didn't give you what you deserve. No, the idea is of the heart of God yearning over his people. It is as though Paul is saying, your Father is not blind to what you're going through. And he doesn't sit and view your life dispassionately, saying like, well, I mean, they're having a rough go of it, but I've decreed it before the foundation of the world. They're going to figure it out. That's not how he responds. The Father who has a father's heart and is merciful and piteous and full of mercy for his people. And he's not just that, but he's the God of all comfort. Now, if you just read verses 3-7, that word for comfort shows up 10 different times. You might say, well, I think that's a theme. And you'd be correct. Paul is saying that God the Father is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. He is the fountainhead of comfort for his people, would be another way to say it. He's the fountainhead of comfort. And guess what comes from fountainheads of comfort? Oh, well, lots of comfort. In fact, you could argue, if you're just looking at verse 3, he puts a lovely little word before comfort. And it isn't some, it's all. All comfort flows from the fountainhead that is God. Does it come to us through different means? Well, certainly so. Encouraging words from other brothers and sisters, from his word, from prayer, from so many different avenues. But the fountainhead is God alone. God is the source of all comfort. Well, what does he mean by comfort? Well, often when we think of comfort, we think of the removal of all things odious. That's not what Paul means. Paul does not mean that God will remove from your life everything bothersome. He doesn't mean that God will suddenly fix the situation that no, it's no longer hard. The idea behind comfort is to fortify, to strengthen, to build up in the midst of it. You do not need to be comforted when you're on vacation, resting in the sun, and like there's no email, there's no phone, the kids are somewhere else. Like it is just, it's lovely. It's not like you need someone to come to you and be like, brother, I want to comfort you. It's not needful. Just like patience isn't needed in that same circumstance. When is comfort needed? Well, in the midst of trial and affliction. And to be comforted in the midst of those things does not mean he will remove it. But it means he strengthens you in it. There's a world of difference. If we think for God to be the God of all comfort, he must remove the difficulties from my life, we will be disappointed and disappointed often. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul isn't removed from his circumstances when he writes this. Paul's still heartbroken over so much of what is going on. He doesn't say like, yeah, the Lord removed all my troubles. Like, no. What he's saying here is, my God strengthened me in the midst of them. The God of all comfort strengthened me. Commentator by the name of Garland says, this comfort that Paul has in mind is nothing to do with the laborious feeling of contentment. It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls the pain, but a stiffening agent that fortifies one in the heart and in the mind and in the soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits, so that one faces the trouble of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. What a lovely definition of that word. Paul says this God of all comfort and mercy that we serve knows that we live, obviously, in a sin-fallen world and suffer the effects of sin, and that we are in Christ and have resultant suffering, which we'll get to in just a minute. And in the middle of those difficulties, he strengthens his people to endure them. He strengthens his people to not be crushed by them. He strengthens his people to bear up by faith, so that even when all is dark and cloudy in life and you do not know what God is doing, you can say this, you can be strengthened to this degree. I know my God has not forgotten me. And that he will work it out for his people's good and his glory. I don't have to know how that will work, but I do believe that it will. I'm so thankful the Bible doesn't call on us to have it all figured out. Otherwise, I would be in trouble. And so would most of you. Called to trust the God in whose life or in whose hand our life is. Notice what this God of all comfort and Father of mercy does. Verse 4, He comforts His people. It'd be a real bummer if He was the God of all comfort and Father of all mercies, but had no interest in comforting His people. Like, it'd be like me telling you in the midst of financial straits, like, hey, I have a rich friend. Good for you. Does he want to help me out? No, but I have one. Like, that doesn't help. But here's a God of all comfort who is intent on helping His people. And I love that Paul just connects those dots for us, just in case we thought, well, maybe He's full of mercy, and maybe He's full of comfort, but does that mean He'll comfort me? Paul said, yeah, okay, I'll connect the dots for you. Verse 4, yes, He will. He's the God who delights to comfort His people in the midst of their affliction. So the answer to the question that was put forth in Psalm 121, verse 1, where does help come from? My help comes from the Lord. That's what Paul says. Nothing's changed from Psalm 121. The one who made heaven and earth is the help of His people in the midst of their struggles and their difficulties. By way of application, because my goodness, we're already running out of time. We need to stop this looking for comfort in other places thing. I speak as most guilty among you. And you stop saying, I will be comforted when life is easy. I will be comforted when I get my way or I get what I want. I'll be comforted when the distraction of the world can overwhelm my thought life so that I'm no longer troubled. Christians, stop going to broken cisterns that hold no water. Go to God in the midst of your affliction. He's the fountainhead of comfort. Go to God, the Father of mercy, who, verse 4 says, comforts His people. So if you go to Him, what do you think will happen? I think He'll comfort you. But if I continue to go to old, broken, soured, poisonous wells of the world, I will not find comfort there. We need to cast ourselves on God, who is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercy. Secondly, we need to know this. God fits your comforts to your afflictions. God fits or God matches your comforts to your afflictions. Look at the latter half of verse 4. He says, who comforts us. Look at the object of this action here. In all our affliction. So it's interesting that he actually mirrors the God of all comfort. And then he'll mirror that again with all afflictions. It's like he's saying God has all of the comfort that can be had, and therefore He is able to comfort in the midst of all afflictions. There's no affliction, brothers and sisters, that you will endure that lie outside the purview or the ability of God to comfort you. It's not like God says, I comfort, but not with wayward children. There's limits to my comfort. Or it's not like God says, I'll comfort, except like if you sort of had something to do with the problem you created. He comforts. You know that we're really good at applying this to other people's life? How many of you, don't raise your hands, have gone to someone and ministered comfort to them, and all the while in your own mind, no, but not for me. God will strengthen you, brother or sister. God will help you. God will preserve you. God will do this. And in your mind, it's always grace for thee, but not for me. That's a lie, brothers and sisters. God's the God of all comfort. When we lose loved ones, When we have unbelieving loved ones in our life? Uh-huh. When children go wayward? Yeah. When you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Yes. The God of all comfort can address every affliction. That's what Paul is clearly saying here. In all of our afflictions, the big ones and the little ones. It's not like there's an affliction you suffer where God's like, really? You want me to comfort you for that? Like, yes. Or there's none too big where he's like, I can deal with most of this, but you're going to have to go the rest of it. No. Big comforts are big afflictions and little afflictions. There is no comfort or no affliction so small that it would escape God's notice. And there's no affliction that is so great that it exceeds God's power to deal with. To put it very plainly, the thing you're dealing with right now lies within the purview of what God comforts for. Your current, present affliction is not beyond the comforts of God. God delights to comfort His people. And if you notice, where we would get the idea of comfort matching or fitting to the affliction, drop down to verse 5. For as we share, and notice the word abundantly, in Christ's sufferings. That's not our favorite part of the verse. Paul says that there's times where you're suffering, and it's actually the way he puts it, it's a verb. When suffering abounds, when it's just overflowing in your life, and I don't know if you've ever had, actually I do know, you have had times in your life like this, where you say, everywhere I look, there's affliction. Everything I touch falls apart. Paul says that there's times where suffering overabounds or superabounds in those ways. Now look at the mirror of the verse. So through Christ, we share, and he'll use the same verb, abundantly in comfort too. Are there seasons in your life, Christian, where you say, my troubles overflow? Paul says, well, in those seasons, comfort will overflow too. Your troubles will not outrun God's comfort. God's ability to comfort. Are there times that we suffer less and times where we suffer more? Sure. Is there times where when the tidal swell of affliction comes, that we feel like we will never endure it? Yeah, absolutely, that's the way it feels. How else do you understand verse 5? When sufferings abound, comfort abounds too. The comfort that God supplies is fit for the thing being suffered. It's matched. So if you are dealing with a small affliction, God apportions out comfort. If you're dealing with a massive affliction or loss, God mets out the same amount. I would even argue, I think His comfort super exceeds our affliction. I think He drowns our afflictions in the sea of His comfort, would be a way that I would describe the way that God interacts with that. And notice in verse 5, just one more. My goodness, 6 more minutes. There's no way. All right. Look at the end of verse 5. Notice through whom these things come. So, through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. It's as though part of what Christ purchased for you was the comfort of His Father as well. It doesn't come to you circumventing Christ, but the comfort that comes to you as a Christian are yours by new birthright, we could say. You're brought into the family of God through Christ, saved through the blood of Christ, and there are certain privileges that come with that. One of them is the Father's comfort. And so you can go to God in prayer and say, your word has promised that you comfort your people. I am your son. I am your daughter. Comfort me in the midst of this. And remembering the whole time, what we're not saying is like, Lord, take it all away. What we're saying is like, Lord, make me strong in the midst of this weakness. Help me to hold up under it. Garland says we know God's promises best when we are in the direst need of them. When we are, as Paul says, harassed at every turn with conflicts on the outside and fears on the inside, we learn in such circumstances that God's comfort is sufficient to overcome the slings and the arrows that cut us to the quick, the sorrows that break our hearts. It's in those dire moments where the promises of God are so precious to us, where we go to His Word and, like the Puritan said, show God His own handwriting. Like, Lord, You said, do as You've said. You've said You strengthen in the midst of affliction. I'm being afflicted. Strengthen me. And do you think when you as a child go and ask God for strength in the midst of trials and ask Him for that bread, He'll say, here's a stone? I don't believe so at all. Isn't this the same idea that Paul will circle all the way back around to at the end of this book, chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul was not one who spoke of these things academically. He spoke knowing full well what it was to suffer and what it was to be weak and what it was for God to strengthen him in the middle of that weakness. The third thing we need to keep in mind is God is doing more in your suffering than you can imagine. God's doing more than you can imagine. Often when we suffer trials and afflictions, it's like it comes right in front of our eyes and we can't see anything else. Nothing else in the world seems to exist in some of these most dire, desperate moments. And we don't see how God could use it for us, let alone for anyone else. Paul says, Christian, by faith, look at what God does. Look at the end of verse 4. He comforts us in the middle of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Do you see that there's two parts to it? He says, first God moves into your life with strengthening grace to sustain you in the midst of suffering. He brings comfort into your life so that when there are others suffering around you, you then can minister that same comfort that you received to others. Do you understand what he's saying? God isn't just considering you at that one point in your life and with that one thing in mind. He's actually doing lots more than just that. And friends, I would say, and I think you would agree, the saints who've suffered the most are some of the greatest means God uses to comfort other people. Saints who have been through the grinder and have come out the other end by faith, their words strike so much more deeply. Just like we, he'll say in chapter 4, just like we who've been reconciled preach reconciliation, like we preach that which we have received, but the same relationship is here. We who've been comforted by God now get to comfort other people. He does it, and he does it powerfully. Now, friends, you can tell the difference. You can tell when someone is comforting out of the comfort which they've received and when they're trying to comfort when they haven't. There's a huge difference between a well-intended, though shallow, platitude and a deep, well-worn words of someone who knows. Someone who hardly waits for your mouth to stop telling them all that is going on and just says, like, well, God's sovereign. What's for lunch? There's no weight in that. Is what they said true? Certainly. But those who have drunk deeply in the comfort of God, they know the pain, but they also know that if God can sustain them, He can sustain you. And they speak from that place. Of brother or sister, I know. I'm not telling you of something I haven't experienced. I'm telling you, God was faithful to me. And I want to encourage you today, even in the midst of your darkness and difficulty, He'll be faithful to you too. That doesn't minimize the pain and the hurt. What it does is it brings the truth of God's word to bear as it should. It does me no help when someone minimizes the difficulty. No. Be honest with how hard it is, but then just be even more honest with how great God is. It doesn't help me to say, like, is it really that bad? Well, it feels like it. But when a saint who comes and says, I know loss, I know sickness, I know torn, destroyed relationships, and I can tell you, through all of the difficulty of it, God was faithful to strengthen. God was faithful. We get to comfort other people. Look at verse 6. He says, when we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. When Paul came to Corinth, the afflictions that he suffered to be faithful to his God were great and grievous. But what was the fruit of it? Those in Corinth got to hear the gospel. Paul says we even need to have an eye that is shocking, that our life is bigger than us. And sometimes God uses the trial that we're going through to proclaim the gospel to other people. And just like when Paul suffered, the Corinthians heard the gospel. We need to understand that might just well be what God's doing in our life too. He might be using the hurt and the pain and the darkness of your current circumstance to shine the light of His truth somewhere that you would never expect. Paul says, when we were afflicted, it was your comfort. Friends, it might be that for you today too. And then he repeats what he said in verse 4. And if we're comforted, we actually get to then comfort you out of the abundance of our comfort as well. Sometimes affliction leads to comfort. You don't know what God is doing. We need to stop pretending like we do. I don't know how God will use hurts currently in my life for His good. I trust He will. I don't know how God is using the hurts and difficulties of your life to further His kingdom and to preach His gospel. But I believe that He will. I don't believe that your pain will be wasted. It will be used. Will we see in this life how? In some ways, but mostly not. Us knowing and seeing does not limit God. So out of affliction can come comfort. Out of comfort can come comfort. And then look at these two in closing results, I guess we'll say. Look at verse 6. It's for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering. I wish we could spend time just to talk about the community aspect of affliction and comfort and how the way that God comforts in the midst of affliction and the way afflicted persons experience comfort. It's actually bigger than you. It actually spreads to the community of faith. It actually impacts the church you go to. But beyond that, look what he says. Endurance and patience. God is working at forming whom in you? Christ. And He does it in a variety of ways. One of them is He uses pain and affliction. It forms patient endurance in us. If responded to by faith. And isn't patient endurance something that we should want? Like, no, I'd rather not have to be patient. Okay, that's not an option. So, learn to be patient and endure. Isn't this what Paul says in Romans 5:3? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why on earth would you do that, Paul? Well, he knows what it's producing. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. That's the same word he uses here. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given. Paul says, understand that God doesn't pause forming Christ in you when you're having a hard time. It's actually, you look back on some of the hardest seasons, and by God's grace can say, you know what? That was one of the most transformative seasons of my life. And I never would have selected or chosen, opted in. Like, yeah, sign me up for suffering. I love that our Father chooses, He's so intent to form Christ in us. By His providence, He sends things into our life we never would have picked. But things that produce or form Christ in us more fully than we could have imagined. I'm gracious He takes that choice out of my hands and puts it into His own. Lastly, it produces an unshakable hope. Look at verse 7. Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken. We're confident in these things. We know, not we guess, not we wonder, we know that as you share in sufferings, you will share in comfort. Paul says, this is something that you can really bank on. This isn't something we wonder at or guess at or hope at in the modern use of hope. Usually the way we use hope, we should probably use the word wish. Hope, as it is biblically, is a steadfast conviction of something that will be but isn't yet. Who hopes for what they've already received, right? Do we know all of the ways in which God will bring comfort into the midst of our sufferings? I don't. Do I believe and trust and in the biblical use, hope that He will? I do. I do. And so should you. Our God is not one who leads it to His people to stand on their own two legs and pull themselves up by their own two bootstraps in the midst of suffering. But He comes with a heart of mercy and a fountainhead of comfort to each and every one of His people. So if you're suffering this morning, go to God and receive abundant comfort. You might say, well, how does that comfort come into my life? It's so many different avenues and so many different areas. I mean, we would be here for another hour to explain some of the ways in which the word and prayer and fellowship, fill up a person with regards to grace. But in the same way that kind of the ocean is filled by various streams and storms, so the Christian life is filled up with comfort from various avenues and means, but ultimately from God. So if you're suffering this morning, know this. You have a God to go to who is full of comfort. And also know this, there are brothers and sisters here who have suffered much and would love to speak to you about the way that God has strengthened them. Lastly, know this. One day God will put an end to all such affliction. It will not last forever. Either you will see the end of it in this life, or when this life ends, you will see the end of it for sure. When you behold His face and see Him as He is. Let's pray. Our God and Father, comfort and minister to our hearts and souls today. There are many among us, O God, who are torn with grief and crushed by afflictions, riddled with anxiety. Be the God of all comfort, we pray. Your word has said you do so. We believe you. Make it so in our life, we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.